2 weeks ago, we spent some time sharing with each other and hearing each other's stories about just what has changed in your life since you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And different people shared a number of different things, things that they've noticed change in their lives. I wrote down a bunch of things that were shared that day about how just this new revelation of God and awe and amazement, the old man, the old person washing away the sinful nature, being more and more washed away, and the revelation of our need of God and a hunger for the Word and this assurance of salvation and a surrender of life and the first love for Jesus and a revolutionary understanding of who God is and who we are and who we are in God and freedom and a change of character, not personality, but character, clarity, a peace, understanding of His Word, the power of God, and so on. And those were just a number of things that people shared about kind of what has happened, what baptism of the Holy Spirit has done in our lives. And then last week I talked about just, yeah, the different beliefs about baptism of the Holy Spirit, and some people believe it happens at conversion, others, and I would fall into the others, where I believe it is a separate event, and I gave reasons for that. But I think, if I remember correctly, I concluded with the filling of the Spirit, and that's where I want to pick up today. You know, no matter what we believe about when baptism of the Holy Spirit happens, and even Josh brought up this morning about Ephesians 4, it talks about one baptism, and it's like, what baptism is that talking about? Is that baptism of the Holy Spirit at that point? And I gave my reasons for believing that it is, talking about that immersion in the Spirit in the Ephesians there, but again, that's just my interpretation and my thinking. But no matter what we believe about when baptism of the Holy Spirit happens, and does it happen at conversion? Is it a later thing? And even there's different beliefs about what it should look like. There are believers out there who believe that when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in tongues. And I don't know where they get that from, because yes, that happened on the day of Pentecost, but it doesn't always happen as you look through the book of Acts, and nowhere does it make that a mandatory thing. Speaking in tongues is the least of the gifts, it says in Corinthians, and so I'm not sure why tongues is such a focus, although I praise God that I speak in tongues, I praise God that I pray in tongues, and I know that a number of people are praying for that, to just fall on them, and it is a blessing, but it's not the sign that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. All these other things that we've been talked about and that we talked about are more the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and especially what I would say is where the law of God is written on our hearts now, and then we walk in power, because it is about power. Jesus makes that very clear. You will be clothed with power. But again, whether baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at conversion or afterwards, no matter which camp people fall in the body of Christ, I hope that we can all agree on what we're going to talk about today, and that is that we are to be filled with the Spirit, and that is not guaranteed if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. There sometimes is this belief of, well, I am baptized in the Holy Spirit, therefore I am filled with the Holy Spirit, and actually sometimes it goes a step further back than that. Well, I'm a Christian, therefore, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I was reading an article this week by John Piper on this subject. And John Piper, those of you who don't know, he's a pastor down in the States. And he's actually an interesting guy because he's Calvinist. And I've spoken about Calvinism before, and I do not agree with Calvinism. And yet he's a charismatic Calvinist. So he believes in all the gifts are for today, and some of the people that he has had the privilege of pouring his life into are Francis Chan and Matt Chandler and David Platt. And I would recommend listening to any of those guys. Just the power of God just in their lives is very evident, and yet I would disagree with them on Calvinism. But anyways, that's not what I want to go to. But Mr. Piper was talking about this being filled with the Spirit. And he said that often in the church, what happens is people, they'll convince themselves theologically that they're filled with the Spirit. And yet, in the scriptures, what is clearly laid out is it's not a theological conclusion. And so let me put it in my own words here. Well, those were kind of my own words too. But anyways, if you have to convince yourself from a theological point of view that you're filled with the Spirit, you're probably not filled with the Spirit. It's not a doctrinal statement. That's not what Scripture talks about. That's not what Scripture portrays. It is an experiential statement. And these were his words. And whenever a Calvinist talks about experience, I get all excited, right? Because it's just like not in the lingo really over there. And I know that it's like, oh, God bless them. May they be used in other people who have Reformed theology to just draw them into the fullness of the Spirit. Yay, go John Piper, you know, kind of thing. But it is an experiential thing. It is something that you can point to. Changes in your life. Or, like even what some of the stories being shared, like with the healing in that, it is like you can point to that. Or when Pentecost came about, it looked like they were drunk in the Spirit and they were speaking in tongues and people were hearing the mysteries of God being proclaimed in their own language. You could see it in Peter boldly confronting the Sanhedrin and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and challenging the religious mindset of the day. You can see it in the miracles that happened, you know, whether it was Peter or Paul or Barnabas or different people, Philip praying for people and people being miraculously healed. You can even see it. It's interesting. This is a weird one, and it only happens once in the New Testament from what I can gather. But Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, he points to this guy. I've got it written down here. He points to this guy, Elymas, E-L-Y-M-A-S, in Acts 13, and he is it specifically mentions in verse 9, Paul is filled with the Spirit, and yet he points at him and says, you're going to be blind because this Elymas guy was trying to keep others away from the gospel. And so Paul, filled with the Spirit, blinds someone. It's like, wow, it's almost an anti-healing. It's a reverse healing. But it's because he was filled with the Spirit. Now, he knew what was needed in the moment, and he had the faith to then walk it out. But he was filled with the Spirit. But again, it wasn't a theological kind of thing. Like, I have to convince myself doctrinally that I'm filled with the Spirit. No, I can say I'm filled with the Spirit experientially. I'm walking this out. And so you have throughout the book of Acts and different parts of actually scripture, you can talk. I just went through some scripture where, for instance, when it talked about being filled with the Spirit, even in the Old Testament, Micah talks about being filled with power and with the Spirit of the Lord, and it displayed itself in justice, like walking out justice and might. It talks about John the Baptist being filled with the Spirit, and we see it in his life. Elizabeth in Luke 1 was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she walked it out in prophecy. All of a sudden, she just starts prophesying, and this knowledge, like of what's going on, she had the knowledge that Mary was carrying the Savior of the world in her womb. She knew Mary was pregnant before Mary had given a pregnancy announcement. You know, and so she was filled with prophecy and knowledge. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit in Luke 1 as well. And he began to prophesy, and the fact that he was mute, it was taken away, and he could speak again. Acts 2, like we said, on the day of Pentecost, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was tongues, and there was preaching. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 4, and he was proclaiming and, again, sharing the gospel and filled with that boldness. Acts 4:31, it talks about all of them being filled again, because after the time with the Sanhedrin, they all prayed together and they were all filled. And they were filled for what? To speak the word of God more boldly. So again, it was an experiential, like it wasn't just a theological thing that happened, a doctrinal thing that they could affirm each other and high five kind of thing. It was very much walked out in their lives. They spoke the word of God more boldly. Interesting, as a contrast, Acts chapter 5 talks about Ananias and his heart being how Satan filled Ananias' heart. And again, that also had an outworking, an experiential outworking where he lied to the Holy Spirit. And it was just, as I was doing this little study, it was just interesting to see the contrast. But again, the filling, in Ananias' case, it was a filling by Satan. It had an experiential outworking, not just a theological one. It was poured out in his life. Acts 9, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was launched into his ministry. Like I said, in Acts 13, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, talks about, and he blinds Elymas. Acts 13, they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So the filling had an experiential and an outworking of joy. Ephesians, and this is one I want to come back to, but Ephesians talks about, chapter 3, 16 to 19 there, talks about being filled to the full measure of God. And this is one where, again, we'll come back to it, where, Lord, I want to be filled and filled to the full measure, like filled to overflowing. And it works itself out in strength, in power, rooted in love and understanding. And then it's really interesting, too, the Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I always have marveled at that contrast. When someone is drunk on wine, you can tell. Or any alcohol. You can tell. You can tell what drunkenness. Now, I know that in our laws, we have a legal limit. So there is a drunkenness by the legal limit, like what Canada says is illegal, and that's 0.08, I think, alcohol blood level, or blood alcohol level. And legally, then, you are drunk. I am not sure if then you are drunk in the way that the scriptures talk about, but to Canada, to the legal system, you are drunk at that point, and you're not allowed to drive. Or at least you're not allowed to drive. I guess they don't really say if you're drunk or not, but you're not allowed to drive at that point. For some people, we're all different. We all have different metabolisms. We all have different tolerances, and we all have different body masses. And some people might get drunk, or evidently so, with like a quarter cup of wine. And that might be enough for there to be evidence of the alcohol taking over. And we've all been around people who have been drunk, I imagine. And it's evident. Some people get angry. Some people get really happy. Some people get really talkative. Some people, they when you get drunk, you can't walk straight. You can't think straight. Your reaction's different. So there's outward evidence. It's not just, hey, let me take your measurement like Canada does. And I understand why the law needs to do this, because you got to set the line somewhere. But it's not about, I hope you see the contrast here. Let's theologically understand whether you're drunk or not. The drunkenness that it's talking about here is something that's evidential. Well, so too is the contrast. Do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. There will be evidence. It's not here, take this test, answer these questions, and I'll tell if you're filled with the Spirit or not. It's this place of, it will be evident. And I always loved that one. Then I looked at the word full, and full of the Spirit, and Jesus, it says in Luke 4, was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit. I love that. The same verse that it talks about him being full by the Spirit, then in that same verse it then says he was led by the Spirit, and in this case, into the desert. Those who are filled with the Spirit are led by the Spirit. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, it talks about him returning from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And then we see that evidenced in his life. It wasn't just, hey, I'm the Son of God. I have power. I have the power of God. He didn't have to convince anyone, because when he laid his hands on the sick, they were healed. When he told the dead to be raised, they were raised. He walked out miracles and all these things. He walked in that power. Luke 10, full of joy, again, through the Holy Spirit. So again, that manifestation of joy. In Acts chapter 6, when they're choosing deacons, they want to choose people who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit. And this is where I would say to us, are you known to be full of the Holy Spirit? Am I known? Is that something we're known for? Again, we don't arrive that from a theological conclusion. Well, Kevin's a Christian, therefore he's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, therefore he is full of the Holy Spirit. So yes, intellectually I've come to the conclusion that Kevin is known to be full of the Holy Spirit because A, B, C, D, theologically. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's contrasting, and it's saying in the church there are those who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and those who aren't known to be full of the Holy Spirit. And he says, choose people that are known to be full of the Holy Spirit. Yep. He's full. Yep. She's full. And it challenges me. Are we known? Is that something we are known by? It's powerful. Stephen was, again, one of those deacons, and it talks about how in chapter 7, verse 55, as he was about to pass away and be stoned to death, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, it says, and he saw Jesus. I hope that you don't have to wait until just before you die, you know. I hope I don't either. Mind you, I'll take it, but I just, being full of the Holy Spirit, seeing Jesus. Acts 11, Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and it led him into evangelism. And then I looked up the words to come upon, and I only found a few of those, but there are a lot in the Old Testament, but I wanted to mostly stay to the New Testament. But Luke 1:35 is really interesting. Gabriel is talking to Mary and said, the Holy Spirit will come on you. Obviously, this is not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit exactly, but because of the language used in Acts 1 that Jesus uses, it is interesting just to note the similarities. But the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of God will overshadow you. What an awesome image. And then we know she became pregnant with Jesus. The things, I don't want to call Jesus a thing, but the things of the kingdom of God were born in her. Like there's, when the power of God comes on us and when we are overshadowed by the power of God, when we are surrounded. And it's interesting because in my mind, at least, that really gives a picture of baptism where instead of being overshadowed or surrounded by water, right, because baptism means to immerse, she was overshadowed by the power of God, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit, okay, he is not just a power. He's not energy. He is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. But a characteristic, a main characteristic of the Holy Spirit is power. That's one of the main characteristics of Holy Spirit. And she was overshadowed. And I just see this picture of her just being fully engulfed in the Holy Spirit. The power of God just coming. And what was the result? Jesus. Incarnate Christ. Right? And it's interesting, you take pregnancy, for instance, and you compare it to what I'm saying here, and you don't come to a conclusion that someone's pregnant theologically or intellectually. There's actually a person there. And two cells become four, and four become eight, and eight become 16, 32, 64, and so on, right? And then eventually the stomach begins to swell. And now we have the joy of having ultrasounds, and we can see the baby before the baby is outside the womb, and you can see the heartbeat and hear the heartbeat and all these things. And there's evidence. You don't try and convince someone on paper. There's evidence. You don't need to convince them on paper because there's evidence. This is what happened in Mary's life. And then again, Acts chapter 1, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and he will clothe you in power, and you will be my witnesses. And again, we see this manifestation of boldness, of evangelism. There are some verses in Scripture that I think we quote, but they're not so much meant to be quoted, they're meant to be lived. I mean, a lot of verses are like that. One of the verses as I was thinking about this is Galatians 2:20, and how I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And sometimes in the church, we've made the mistake of saying, well, because I'm a Christian, then this is true of me. It's just true of me. Because the theology lines up, right? I repented and I believed, therefore the Holy Spirit lives in me, therefore it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. To which then I say, well, then Christ must be really selfish, because I live out some pretty selfish things in my life. And if it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, then why am I still walking out selfishness? Well, it must be Jesus who is selfish. No, of course not. Or I'm cruel with my words sometimes, so therefore Jesus must be really cruel. Because it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. My doctrine says this, therefore, and it's like, but it doesn't add up then, right? Something's not adding up here. There is a place of truth where it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There is this place of truth. This has happened in me already, and now I need to walk it out. There is this place of, again, I always point back to God saying to the Israelites, I've given you the land, now go take it. As I'm reading through the epistles again, this like in the last number of weeks, I just see over and over again this reality of this has happened and it's going to happen. Even I was reading this morning in Hebrews where we're still waiting our salvation. It talks about us waiting for the salvation to come. It's like, just hold it. I thought I was saved. How can I be waiting for salvation if I'm already saved? And that's where we get into the whole teaching of I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved, body, soul, and spirit, or spirit, soul, and body. Hebrews 10 talks about we are made holy, but then a few verses later it says we are being made holy. Make up your mind, which is it? Yes, it's both. You know, is Romans 7 right, or is Galatians 2 right? Is Romans 7 where it says, I don't know why I do the things I do, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me? Oh, wretched man that I am, who can rescue me from this body of death? Or is Galatians 2:20 right? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. At one point, Paul is saying to the Romans, it's the sin living in me that does these things. And then at the other point, he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Which is it? Yes, both. And I see in Scripture this choice given to us, just like we see in the Old Testament, the same choice given to the Israelites. I set life and death before you. Choose life. I set life and death before you. Choose life. I set before you. I've set you free from having to walk out sin. I've set you free from slavery to the old way. Now you can choose. You can choose from a place of freedom. Will you continue to walk out the old self? Will you continue to walk out living your life as you see fit according to your own knowledge? Or will you be filled with the Spirit? Will you walk out the fullness of the Spirit? And so again, whether baptism happens at conversion or whether baptism is a later event, I don't think is as important. It is important. I don't want to say it's not. But it's not as important as the question of, are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you filled? Are we walking out the fullness of the Holy Spirit? And so what I ask myself then, in this journey, I often then will ask myself, okay, right now, in this moment, what is manifesting in me? What is coming out of me? What's going on in me? Is this the fullness of the Holy Spirit? And there's often when I have to say, nope, this is the fullness of Kevin. Or this is the fullness of selfishness. Maybe it's the fullness of the sin that I'm still working through. This isn't the fullness of the Spirit, though. I cannot at this moment I could say it, but at other moments I can't say it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. No, this isn't Christ living in me. I'll often have to say that to myself. This isn't Christ living in me. I was dealing with some stuff this week again. It's just like, this is not Jesus. This is not him. Oh, Lord, I want to walk in the fullness of you. So you see this stuff bubbling up. Talk about bubbling up, right? Like, I pray that. Like, may those the Spirit stuff bubble up in you, right? And in all of us. May that. But sometimes what bubbles up in me is my own stuff or stuff that I haven't worked out. Or it's the sin in me. It's bubbling up. I'm like, oh, I don't want to be full of that. I want to be full of the Spirit. And what it looks like is all these things that we've mentioned. It looks like the fruit of the Spirit. It looks like the power of the Spirit. For each of us, the gifts of the Spirit that have been appointed to you will start bubbling up, start being used. It's so neat. I've shared before, and I hope you can affirm this. Like, and many of you have, and I'm not looking for affirmation here, just so you know, and whatever. But like, I find for me, and I have this privilege of preaching and teaching and all of that. And even if I'm having a tough day, say on a Monday, like Sundays, it's too early to have a tough day yet. But like, say on a Monday, I'm having a tough day, and I'm just like, oh Lord, I'm dragging my feet, and it's been me living this life today. I cannot say I am full of the Spirit right now. The Spirit is not bubbling up over me, and I'm just having a rough day, whether it's because of selfishness or because of just life or because of whatever. I get to Monday night, and man, the Spirit of God is so gracious. And he just starts bubbling up in me. At least that's the way I feel, and I pray that that's what you will affirm and recognize, or anyways, but he starts bubbling up in my giftings. And it's really interesting where the things that I was maybe worried about, not that I, worried is the wrong word for me, but anyways, whatever. The things that I was worried about, I'm not worried about in those moments. Like right now, as I'm sharing the word of God here, as I'm bringing the message that I feel like I'm called to bring, I don't feel an ounce of worry. I don't feel an ounce of selfishness. I don't feel an ounce of whatever it is I deal with often. And it seems so distant. Like, I don't know if when you're filled with the Spirit, when you are full and he has come upon you and you are overshadowed by him, it's like, why was I ever even thinking about that? Why was I being so I remember being selfish yesterday or this morning or whatever, but I don't sense that at all right now. Like, it's not even close. Like, was it just a dream? Was I just pretending? Or, and I know I wasn't, you know, but it seems so distant. Because when you're full of the Spirit, when you are walking out the fullness of the Spirit, everything else just passes away. It just, you're filled with his character, you're filled with his hope, you're filled with his joy, the fruit of the Spirit, and the power of God comes on you to do what needs to be done in that moment. And for me, the giftings that God has appointed unto me, like it says in Ephesians, the gifting, or and in Hebrews as well, the gifting for me is to preach and to teach and at times to lead worship, to counsel. I can be having the most selfish, wrong-thinking day, okay? And then someone calls on the phone saying, Kev, can I talk to you for a minute? our marriage is hurting right now, and I just need to talk to you. Can I talk to you? Or I'm going through this. Can I talk to you? And all of a sudden, the Spirit just overshadows. It's like, oh, Kevin needs me, because he can't handle this on his own. He can't do anything on his own. I'm gonna wrap him in myself right now. I'm gonna engulf him. And it's like, oh my goodness, there's stuff coming out of my mouth and the stuff being ministered, and it's like, oh. And if I would stop to think about it, it's this place of, yeah, why was I having a hard day? Why was I? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? And I want to walk out that fullness more and more. I want to walk a continual fullness of the Spirit of God. And I want every manifestation that He wants us to experience to be present in us. I'm not going to make any demands on Him. Lord, you have to do this in my life because I want it. No, that's not the Spirit of God. But Lord, I do not want to miss one single thing that you have planned, one manifestation, whatever it is, for me as an individual, for us as a group, for us as a church. I want us to be able to look at our lives to, and not in pride, and definitely not in theology. Okay, nothing against theology. Doctrine is wonderful. And doctrine leads me to this point. Like, doctrine leads me to this cry of my heart. But it's not doctrinally. I want us to be able to say, this is not Christ. This is not us living. It's Christ living in us. It's no longer us who are living. Yes, we are full participants. Yes, we are fully aware. It's not like we're robbed of self. But it's He fills us to such a degree where the old is gone, the new has come. That which is dead is gone. That which is alive, that's the only thing that remains. Galatians 5 tells us to live by the Spirit. So there is choice involved. If you read through Galatians 5 there, very much, very clear, choice is involved. And so we choose, and we choose, and we choose. We talked about this last week, and then we ask, according to Luke, we ask for the Holy Spirit, fill us again, Lord. And so for this morning then, for the rest of our time together, and I want to spend some time in prayer, like I said, and then in worship, and worship and prayer, just how I'll let Craig decide when he can go to the mic and lead us in song and that. But I think about that, the early church, right, in Acts chapter 1, and after Jesus told them to remain in Jerusalem, they didn't just all go to their individual houses and pray on their own. I'm sure they did that as well, although it doesn't say it, but I don't think that it's wrong to speculate that they did that as well. It's not like they all lived in that room for 10 days. At least I don't think so. But they gathered together and corporately prayed. And we see this over and over again where they gather together and they prayed. At the end of at Acts chapter 4 there, they were together. The apostles shared their testimony of what happened with the Sanhedrin, and then they prayed together. And the room where they were meeting in was shaken, just like at the beginning, it was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. So they were seeking the Lord corporately. Yes, I believe they were seeking God individually, and we see these individual responsibilities, but then there's this corporate responsibility as well, and this corporate seeking, because we are one body. A little aside, I think Corinthians talks about how you individually are a temple of God, and it talks about like the whole not uniting your body with a prostitute and that, because don't you know you're the temple of God and all of that. But Ephesians talks about how corporately we are one temple. We are just all bricks in that one temple. We are all stones being fitted together to become a house for the living God. So there is this place of I seek you individually with my own temple, if you will, but then we seek you corporately because I'm just a brick. I'm just one brick in his temple. I'm just one stone in his temple, so we seek him together. That's what I want us to do today. Or more accurately, that's what I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to do today. Seeking him together corporately. Asking him to pour down. And this is where, even what Lily shared, that one story of the gentleman who was fully and miraculously healed, part of it as well, if as we're seeking the Lord, the Lord points something out that is unconfessed in your life. In this case, the story that Lil shared, it was his hatred for black people, this racism. I want you to feel free. And actually, I want to word it a little differently than that. I would actually encourage, not demand, I'm not going to go that far, but I would encourage to just pray that out. If the Lord brings anything to heart that is unconfessed, that, or maybe that's confessed, but you just can't quite get over it, there is something really powerful. According to James 5, when we confess our sins to each other, we're healed. So in this time of seeking, part of the seeking, part of the asking, fill me, fill us, fill us. We want to be full. Part of that is confession too. There's a part in there. But let's take some time to seek the Lord. I know, I'm not sure what to do with the microphones. Carlene might just hand it to you, and but don't let that distract. Just because some have a little bit harder time hearing everyone, especially with the fan on and everything. But so let's seek the Lord together. And like I said, Craig, you just use your discernment as to when, but do not think that the transition into worship is a transition away from seeking. Like, it's a corporate, it's a both and thing then. So Lord, I just want to lead out here, and we want to be filled with you. We want to be filled. We don't want it just to be a theology, Lord God. And we're not just seeking an experience, a thrill. We're not seeking a thrill. We're seeking you and to walk out what we are meant to walk out. And Lord, I look at my life and I thank you for the filling that is there. And even like moments like these, and thank you for the opportunity to teach and preach and all of that, where you're just pouring out of me, and I praise you for that. But I want that more so, even more, and on a consistent and a continual basis, to just walk in your Spirit and be filled with your Spirit. And I pray that for all of us. I thank you for how you show up and how you pour out on us and in us and through us when we're gathered together. Thank you for just the testimonies and the different times of worship and prayer. Praise you for that. I pray for more. I pray that our lives would be flooded with you. I pray that we would be engulfed with you. I pray that you would overshadow us. I pray that you'd hear this prayer. We cry out to you together and pray for your filling, your continual filling.
Father God, I thank you for your presence here with us. And I thank you, Lord, for indwelling us. And we thank you, Lord, for the fruit of the Spirit. And as I go through what the fruit of the Spirit is, I recognize, Lord, that that part of it is patience. And God, I recognize that I fail in that. And so I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me for being impatient in different ways, different times. And God, I pray that you would fill me with your patience. And I ask, Lord, that you would remind me and change me. And I thank you, God, that you are patient with me. Help me walk in your patience. Thank you.
Kevin, the comment I was going to make, and I think you prayed it through, I believe you prayed it through, was to be full of the Holy Spirit, when it manifests itself, very often it'll be in the area of our gifting or what God has gifted us with. And I was pondering that this week a little bit, and for me that's tough to do, to ponder, but when I look at the, you know, when they selected the deacons and they looked for men who were full of the Spirit, it doesn't say in the area of service or in the area of encouragement. It was just simply people who were full of the Spirit. And so I guess that's my prayer as well, Lord, to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, not just in the areas you've gifted me with, but in the areas that I'm not gifted in. To have that freedom and that power, so it's in the fullness of the Spirit in life in general, continually. And so that is my prayer, Lord God, that you would fill us as individuals in a church, that you would just fill us up, Holy Spirit, just to be able to walk in that continually, no matter what we're doing or no matter what circumstance we're in, whether it's in an area, and maybe this is an area I struggle with, I rely on my own flesh in the areas that I know that I can handle versus the areas that I am entirely incapable of doing on my own power and in my own strength. And so, Father, I pray for forgiveness in areas I walk out in my life knowing that I'm comfortable with, and so I rely on my own strength and my own power. But Lord, to be filled with that, your Spirit, and to be walking in your presence in those areas that I'm totally incapable of handling on my own, and to just put my trust and my faith in you more and more in those areas, and then to not rely on my own strength and my own understanding at all, but even in those areas to put my trust and my faith in you and to walk in the fullness of your Spirit, Lord God, and in the power of your Spirit to live in that room, so to speak, and in that envelope of trusting in you in everything.
More of you in my life. And Lord, I just thank you how you've done that in the past. And Lord, we come together now, and I come and I just want more, Lord, just more of you. And Lord, I thank you that when we're filled with you, then we're in oneness with you and in just that amazing communion and relationship with you, and that you'll be glorified. So Lord, I just pray that you would do that in us, and I pray that your Spirit would just convict us and just shower us with your love. And Lord, too, you know, in my heart, how there's not love sometimes. And Lord, fill me, and I ask that you forgive me for that critical spirit, and that you would fill me with your love, that I would have eyes to see and ears to hear the way you hear and see, and that you would give me your heart, Jesus. So, Lord, we come and we ask and we continue to ask. And, Lord, I do pray, too, that that we will see and that we will experience the way it was when you did that. That something happened and everybody knew it. And Lord, I pray for that, that that would come upon us and that we would all experience that.
Praise you, Father God, for the blessing of your Spirit and the blessing of your Son and the blessing of you, and that each one of us here recognizes you and worships you. And I just pray and I ask for forgiveness, Lord God, for when I step out and I'm not walking in you. When I get in the way, and I pray, Jesus, that those times would become fewer and less between, and that we would each be able to walk by your Spirit and to be filled with your fire and your life, Lord God, moving through our lives. And just like Larry prayed, that it would be in every area of our life, where even outside of our giftings and the things that we know you've placed us into, Lord God, that we would be able to step into those with assurance and confidence and know that and trust in you being in those areas. And so, yeah, I pray against that fear in my life, Lord God, of unassurance and not knowing, Lord God, in those areas of how to walk that out, but just trusting in you. So I pray for each one of us, Lord God. I pray for that fire and that assurance in our lives, to stand in that confidence in that, in your Spirit, Lord God, and in your presence more and more. And that we would just be filled more and more with your Spirit and rest in that, Lord God. I pray your protection over us as we learn and navigate what that looks like for each one of us and what that looks like with you, Jesus. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just rain on us, Lord God. In your name, Jesus.
This morning when I was just when I woke up and was praying, I was asking God kind of what was next. I often, or just recently, I've just been feeling stuck. And so I had this picture of this hand kind of coming down. And it was kind of funny at first because I didn't, it was like this shape coming down. And I was like, what does that mean? But then it started turning. And then all of a sudden, then I was like, what does this mean? But then it turned into a corkscrew, like it was drilling into a cork in a wine bottle. So now it was a corkscrew and just this kind of popping out. And of course, when you decork champagne or whatever, like it just goes, right? So that, I knew that was for me, but I also had this sense that it was for our church as well. But for myself, just this, this stoppage. I often, and this is my confession, just I so often suppress what God has put in me because of vanity, fear, and just mistrust in God. So, yeah, and I don't want that anymore. I want just this. I want to overflow, right, and not suppress just these beautiful things that God has for me to live for his glory, right? And so it's so selfish in so many ways. So, yeah, God, I just want to confess I am so full of myself that I suppress your spirit. Yeah, I ask forgiveness for my vanity and my selfishness and my pride and my fear. And Lord God, I pray that I would decrease and you would increase in me and that I would just be able to walk in your fullness and that full measure of your joy and your spirit and love. And yeah, God, that would also be manifested not for myself only, but then also for Emmanuel Grace as well, Lord. I give you permission to pop the cork, and I pray that also for those who are here as well.
Yeah, I don't want to live for myself and, be consumed by my own thoughts and selfish thoughts and my cares for my life. I need you more, and I need to just have more of a passion for you and, daily, I just need to make daily choices to, focus on you, God, and focus on what you have for me, and surrender my own selfish desires and, God, just my own thoughts, and I just pray for more of a discipline in my life, and just more of a seeking towards you, God, and I want to be more of a vessel and. Just through getting to know you more and having deeper relationship, be used by you, God, and be in constant communion so that I can see your calling and see the different things you have for my life and, where I need to jump in and lend a hand to a brother or just be the friend that I need to be and, Jesus, I don't want my own selfish desires and thoughts for my life to get in the way of that, Jesus. And so I just pray for, Jesus, just that overflow of passion for you and love for you more, God. And I just, I pray that would be evident in all of Emmanuel Grace, that we would just grow in passion for you and Yeah, and just, yeah, not fall into just having, yeah, you on Sundays or just focusing on you on certain times, God, but just seeing you daily and every hour and every second of every day and seeking you first in everything we do. Yeah, I just really pray for that for myself, God. I get distracted a lot, and I want to be fully focused on you, God. Yeah, Jesus, I just pray for more of your heart in my heart.